Well, good evening. Is it raining at your house? How many of you have it snowing at your house? Anybody? Yeah, good, good. We need that rain and snow. I'm just so blessed. It's an answer to prayer, man. We so desperately need it, and it's a great reminder that, you know what, if our life is all sun, guess what? We never grow and you'll never be refreshed. The storms God brings for the purpose of bringing forth fruit and growth in our lives. And so it's just a reminder how desperately we need the storms. We don't necessarily like them, and I don't expect you to like driving in them. And there's the puddles, and there are certain dangers and struggles in the storms, right? Especially if you got a leaky roof, and I have one. Yeah, I got a leak. I actually went out on the... here I am up on the roof on Monday. I said, I got to get up there before the rain. So God, by His grace, didn't come, you know, Sunday night like they thought. And so I got up there on Monday, and I got this spray rubber stuff that, you know, like they advertise on TV. I've seen on TV. So I didn't buy the actual product because they had another brand that's the same thing. That was, you know, one was $12, the other's $9.99. So, you know, I'll save the buck, you know. And so I bought two cans of that, and I'm up on the roof, and I just said, well, let me examine and see how bad this is. And so I'm looking, and I found one section of my roof, unbeknownst to me, that there's a little pitch in the roof there, and the whole section of shingles right on that pitch were torn off. There were only like two or three on that bridge over that pitch, and so I could see the wood, the plywood underneath it, and it's all dried out and everything. And I'm going, man, I got to get something on that. So I'm spraying this can of rubber and it's spraying it and it's getting it all black. But I'm thinking, that's not going to block this roof up. So I'm spraying and spraying and spraying. And eventually it filled up. And so I filled up that whole thing. And by the grace of God, guess what? That part, which is more severe than any other part of the roof, is not leaking. But there is a leak in our bathroom right over where, you know, where the sinks are. And that one is by the fireplace, so I'm spraying all this stuff. Every place I could see there that looked like it leaked, I sprayed with some of this stuff. And you know what? Today, I thought yesterday I had it, but then it got a little bit wet, you know, because it was a mild rain yesterday, right? And so, and then today when it started pouring, guess what? The leak came back with a vengeance. I don't know where it is, so I got to go buy me a ladder so I can get up in the attic and turn on the flashlight and see where the origin, because you know how roofs are, the leak may be somewhere and it's running down somewhere, and so I missed it. So as soon as the rain clears up, guess what I'm going to be doing? So be praying for me, you know, because getting up on the roof, you know, is not my favorite thing to do, especially on a two-story house. It's just, you know, it's a little crazy at this stage in my age, but I'm going to do it, okay? I'm going to do it. I did it. I'm going to do it again. So pray for me. Some of you may pray, yeah, we'll pray for wisdom that you won't do that and you know, hire somebody. I can fix it. I'll figure it out. Then, as soon as this season's over, we got to get a new roof. That's the bottom line. So if you know a good roofer, let me know. Let's get out our Bibles. You didn't come to hear this story anyhow, so sorry. Yeah, let's get out our Bibles and do what we're here for, and that is we're here to study the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 5 tonight, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this place with no leaks in the roof that we can come and gather together and, Lord, just sing your praises and, Lord, to spend time as a family, Lord, with one another and, Lord, just to hear your word as we continue to worship you, Lord, and just, Lord, that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit. Lord, you have given to us again your Holy Spirit for the purpose of teaching. He is the teacher. I am simply a vessel, Lord, and I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would fill me. Lord, that he would be welcome here in our midst. And Lord, that he would speak to each one of us as we open your word. And Lord, show us, Lord, what you designed and desire for us. And may we, Lord, gain understanding and insight. And may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we lay hold of the strength as we grow in faith. And so, Lord, speak to us now, and we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been studying the book of Hebrews, and because it's been a couple of weeks, I want to just refresh your mind as to what this book is all about. It's written to, we don't know by who. Some suspect Paul. There are other theories out there. But since we don't know with any kind of certainty, we know this with certainty, and that is the Spirit of God has written it, and the purpose of it is to speak to us, to reveal God to us. And this book, of course, entitled Hebrews because it was written to Hebrew believers. Jews who had come out of the sacrificial system there in the Old Testament. And the writer of this book is concerned because these people seem to be headed back under the rules and the regulation, the law-keeping and the legalism that God has done away with or actually fulfilled in Christ. Not that the law is wrong. The law is perfect, but you can't live by the law. You need to live in love with God. See, that's what it's all about. That doesn't mean the law doesn't bear. That doesn't mean the law doesn't show us our sin. It tells us the law is perfect. And man, the Ten Commandments, guess what? That's still the way that God desires for us to live. But the good news is we know that we've all failed there to keep them perfectly. And now because Christ kept them perfectly in our place, we can come and as we put our faith in him and what he did on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be cleansed, you see, from the consequence. I mean, I should say not from the consequence in the flesh many times, but from the consequence eternally and spiritually, you see, if we'll come to Christ. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God so loved that he gave. It was love that brought about the goodness and the grace, the forgiveness of God. And it's that love that we've received from him that he desires to work in us and use us to show that love, not only to one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to a watching world. These Hebrew believers were slipping back into the rules and the religion. And so the writer here is saying, don't go back that direction. Because the law is not where it's at. You see, what Christ has done, well, he's so much better. So far superior to the prophets we've seen. To the angels. No angel even comes close. He is the Son, not just an angel. He's superior to Moses. The Jews held, the Hebrews held tightly on to Moses. In fact, you know the Pharisees, whenever they came to Jesus, well, our fathers, Moses, they were holding on to that. That was a big deal. Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. And as we ended off last time together, we saw that he is superior to Aaron, to the priesthood. There's no priest like Jesus. What's the uniqueness of Jesus? Well, we saw last time in chapter 4, we saw the place of the high priest. He's passed into heaven. You see, that's big. Because the high priests that were there in the Aaron priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, they were just there on earth. Jesus is a priest in heaven. And he is the Son of God. The person of the high priest, superior to Aaron. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. We see the prompting of the high priest where he's saying, seeing then that we have this high priest, Jesus, then let us hold fast our profession. Be confident. Hang on to what Jesus did on the cross. Lay hold of that. Don't let it go. Keep on that helmet of salvation. You are saved not by what you can do, but because of what he has done. And then we see the pity of the high priest. We saw in verse 14 of chapter 4, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. You know what? Jesus knows how it feels to struggle, being tired, being hungry. He knows what it feels like to be harassed and forsaken by those who claim to be faithful, you see. We have a high priest, Jesus, who understands what it's like to be rejected by those that should accept you and love you, but they don't. They improperly treat you. Jesus knows what it's like. He experienced all that, and yet without sin. You see, we saw the purity of the high priest. And so he says, because of that, we need to be a people who, as he did, praise. Let us come boldly because of the confidence before the throne of grace to find grace, or of God to find grace to help in times of need. Just come boldly before the Lord. He's not waiting to get you in the sense of, you come here right now, you get over here. God doesn't do that. He loves you. And he's waiting daily to hear from you. And so with that in mind, we move in here to chapter 5. He continues talking. Remember, the chapter divisions were not in the Bible. They were put there for, excuse me, our convenience and our reference to help us index it. And so he continues speaking of the priesthood. And he says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, the Jewish or the Hebrew reader would have been very familiar with the concept. As I have told you, this book is really rooted in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, in the law. And the Jewish reader, the Hebrew reader, would be very familiar with the law and all that that involves, and the ministry of the high priest. They were taught that one could relate to God only through a priest, and of course Aaron and the others, or the other priests that came along to follow in his line. That was the practice of the people. The priest would go in and present the sacrifices. The priest would pray, then he'd come out and speak for God. He says, You know what that's like. He says, well, this high priest, Jesus, in comparison to him, they were taken from among men. They were appointed by men in things pertaining to God. But Jesus, Yes, a man can have compassion, he says, on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. You see, this high priest would know what you and I struggle with because he was taken from among men. That's what he's saying. So being a man, he understands the struggles of being a man and the battles of living in the flesh. And it says, because of this, in verse 3, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. That's what he did. He'd go in and offer sacrifices. When Adam and Eve blew it and sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover their sin and disobedience and eating from the tree he told them not to eat from with a fig leaves. What did God do when he finally talked to them about it? He killed an animal and clothed them with animal skins. You see, the shedding of blood, the giving of a life, that was a picture of what was going to happen down the road when the Lamb of God would come and die in our place. But all the way back there, you see, the plan was already put in place. God already planning and giving us a symbol, showing us a kind of a foreshadowing of what would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so you see here that this priest, he was required to go in and offer sacrifices, taking the animal sacrifices that the people brought to him, the pet lamb that was taken into their house, and that's frequently what it was. They were to take a lamb. You know how close you can get to your pets, right? In fact, there's some people, if you tell them their pets aren't going to be in heaven, they get mad. You're a little hostile. They can't imagine. So I'm not going to tell you. But they won't. Anyhow, so that doesn't mean there won't be animals there. And, you know, it said, you know, in the millennial reign, we're going to sit down with lions and be able to. Can you imagine going up to a big giant lion with a big old mane and just petting it and riding on it and tickling it and it purring? It's going to be awesome in the millennium, man. I can't wait. But none in heaven. You see, what happens is the sacrificial system, the lamb would live with the family and become a pet, you see, in the home. And then that very lamb was the one that was taken to be sacrificed, showing the pain, the cost of sin. There's a cost. God says, hey, freely you can be forgiven. It's freely offered to you, but he paid great price on that cross to take what you deserve, what I deserve for our sins. And so this priest would go in and offer sacrifices. And he says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. You see, again, if you've had struggles and setbacks and failures and hurts and pains and problems, you know what? You can turn those all over to the Lord. And as he brings you through them, you know what? It develops in you a compassion for others. You know, you start over the years as you grow in the Lord. You know, when you're younger in the Lord, you go, can you believe this person actually sinned and did this? I can't believe they did that. I don't know how they could possibly do that. I would never do that. And then you grow on and you move on. And then all of a sudden, you may not do that, but there's another area you struggle with. And you start realizing, oh, God, help me. It humbles you. It gives you compassion on others. You know what? Some of you may have struggled with alcohol in the past. You may still struggle with alcohol. And a person that's never struggled with it, well, they don't know what it feels like to struggle with alcohol, but maybe you've struggled with panic or fear, anxiety. Maybe you struggle with food. Guess what? The battle is the battle. Some things easier. I can't believe you could do that. How could you possibly do that? Oh, stop. We all struggle. You may not struggle with the same thing as somebody else, but you know what? You have your areas. And it's not easy. And what it does over the years, recognizing your own vulnerability, your own weakness, you begin to have compassion on others. You're not so quick to judge and go, that's it for that, they're out. You know what? You have compassion. You have mercy. You have grace. You see, that's what the writer is referring to here. Listen, in the service of the Lord, be it as a Bible study teacher, a deacon, a children's minister, a pastor, a missionary. I like this illustration. One that I read. Excuse me, I'm struggling with this cold still a little bit. That was given by John Corson. And he says, we're not doctors. There's only one great physician. And that great physician is Jesus Christ. There's only one healer. I'm not a healer. I can't heal anybody. I really can't. There's nothing I can do. I could pray for you, but I have, you know what? I have nothing to do. If God heals you, then you get healed. I have nothing to do with it. The great physician is the one who does the healing. Well, then what are you here for? Why do we have you around? Listen, I try to tell you this. I'm just a guy who's been in the hospital for a lot of years. And you know what? Because I know where the bathroom is in the hospital and the cafeteria and the gift shop, I know who the nurses' aides and all are, I can help people find their way around the hospital. That's all I'm doing, people. I'm just helping you guys find your way around to the best of my ability. You see, people get that all mixed up when they begin to think that the missionary or the worship leader or the Bible teacher or the pastor is the answer. They're not. Okay? Newsflash. We're not the answer. I'm walking around in the same crummy old blue gown that you have on, where the back just kind of ties closed. I'm still getting patched up myself. I'm still having spiritual surgeries on a regular basis. And guess what? I'm still terminal. But you know what? I found a doctor, a great doctor, a great physician. And I want to tell you about him. And I want to bring you to him. And I want to point you to him. And I want to help you, you see, get to where you need to be. To get to know him. You see, and to love him. That's the essence of true ministry. People that are pointing, pastors that are pointing, people, look, I'm the great pastor, I'm the great preacher, I'm the great, yes, tell me how good I am and wonderful I am. You know, I'm so uncomfortable when somebody comes up, you know, and says, you're amazing. I go, really? That's only because you don't know me. Ask my wife how amazing I am. Ask my children, ask my staff how amazing I am. I'm just familiar with the hospital. I've been around this hospital for a while. I know, and I've grown to know how to get you and point you in the right direction. I can't do it for you, but I can help you get there. I can help you get there. So he goes on here, and so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said, verse 5, to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Don't let that trip you up. There's more mention of Melchizedek, and we'll get it deeper into that later. Because he's mentioned several times, we'll get the identity of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When Jesus was about to be taken away, and to be tried before Pontius Pilate. He was ultimately crucified on Golgotha. He cried there in the Garden of Gethsemane, strong tears. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And in that, I find two points that we need to be very aware of. First of all, in Jesus' most intensive moment of prayer, he shows us the purpose of prayer. He says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Precious saints, the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want him to do. That doesn't mean we don't ask. But it's always good. Lord, I pray that you'd work out this situation, and I know you can. So, Lord, be it according to your will. Do what you know is best, because you're the only wise God. To you belongs honor and glory forever and ever, as the hymn goes, Amen. You see, we don't want to be guilty of not having because we haven't asked. James tells us that. But in the same way, God is not, as some would teach, our butler in heaven. And we ring a bell of prayer and say, God, here, get this, get that, get that, get this. You need to do this. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to work this out. You know what? That is not what the purpose of prayer is. You see, for some, yeah, you're praying. And you're saying, God, take this away. Like Jesus did. If there's any way this cup can pass, let it pass. But guess what? Nevertheless, not my will be, but thine be done. There was a cross to endure. There was a cross to endure. There was blood and pain and suffering for a season. But guess what? On the other side of that cross, there's joy. There's forgiveness. There's love. There's peace. Prayer, precious saints, is to get me in harmony, to align me with my Father in heaven. And if you don't get that lesson down, prayer will always be a mystery to you. Prayer will always be a problem for you. And eventually, ultimately, if you don't have that understanding, if you don't lay hold of that reality, you will stop praying eventually. I've heard people say it. Well, I prayed for that and nothing happened. No, no, it's not that nothing happened. It's what you wanted didn't happen. God still at work. You see, if you gave the matter to God in prayer, then God, trust me, will do what's best. And I admit to you, straightforwardly, hey, listen, there's been times where I prayed, and I said, God, this is what needs to happen, this is what needs to happen. I've done those prayers. In my younger years especially, and guess what? God didn't answer the way I hoped he would and thought he should. And though at the time I was very disappointed, and there's been times where I wasn't very happy. But you know what I've learned over the years? You see, once I got past that initial, disappointment, the reality, as I've seen the other side, and I go, oh, God, you're so smart. If you would have answered that prayer that way and done this, then that wouldn't have worked out at all. I'm so glad you said no. But that's what Prayer is not something that God has given us to get God to do our bidding. Prayer is for you and for me to get in line and in harmony with Him. And though it's a struggle at times, it's in prayer where I finally find myself getting to the place where I say, okay, Father, Your will be done. I'm a lot quicker at that nowadays than I was in my younger days, because I've learned a few things. I've grown. It's a valuable and important lesson if your prayer life is going to be very powerful and useful. The second thing, it was God who sent Jesus to die for us. There are those out there that think that God the Father is angry, judgmental, out to get people. That's not the case. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, He loved you, that He sent His Son to the cross to die in your place." The Father sent His Son to pay the price. You say, well, I'm not sure it's really loving for the Father to send someone else to accomplish His purpose of redemption. Wait a minute. It says in Isaiah 9:6 that we studied at Christmas, His name shall be called, speaking of the Son, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what the Father has placed on the Son. He's put Him in that position. The Bible says, great is the mystery, Paul declaring that in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God Himself became a man and He died in my place, in your place. And having, verse 9 there says, been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus, being perfect, became perfectly suited and prepared through the things He suffered to be called our friend and our faithful high priest. Called by God, verse 10, as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Now the writer is saying here, there are a lot of things that I would like to teach you concerning the priesthood and the person of Jesus. His deity and all that He's done on Calvary and all that He is and all that that means. But guess what? You are hard to teach because you don't hear as you once heard. You're back into the swishing robes and the blaring trumpets and the rituals and the routines and the works again. I want to dig in deep and I want to get down deeper with you. And to all the implications of the Melchizedekian priesthood and the ministry there. But I can't, because you're not ready. What was the problem? What was the malady? Well, they became dull of hearing. They became dull of hearing. The word in the Greek is ignorance. But the ignorance spoken of here, and this might apply to some of you, so pay attention. This is not an easy lesson, but an important warning, an instruction for us. The dullness in hearing here, the ignorance didn't come because the word wasn't taught. They heard. It was taught. It was expounded. They knew the truth and the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. The ignorance spoken of here is the result of them hearing and then doing nothing with what they heard, nothing about what they heard. In other words, when the truth was shared, the response was, big deal, I don't care what you say, I have my own perspective and my own ideas. And I know that's the Bible, but I don't agree with your interpretation of the Bible. You see what that leads to? And it's an attitude. Do you have it? What's the attitude sound like? Well, it's like, you know, I'm just not getting anything from Bible study anymore. I mean, I go to church and nothing registers with me. I read the Bible, but it just seems like ink on the page. You know, I'm just kind of dry. It's kind of dull. Maybe it's not that the Bible, in fact, I'm certain that it's not that the Bible is dull. What happens? You're getting hard of hearing. You're getting hard of hearing. By not putting into practice what God is saying. God spoke to these people a week, a month, a year ago concerning something they were to do. And this is how it happens. God speaks to you about something. You go to a Bible study, you turn it on the radio, you hear something that's very convicting. And you go, man, he's talking to me. I'm caught up in this sin. I need to make some adjustments here in my life. And you hear it, and you know it, and you understand it, and it's clear, and it's laid out. Here's what you need to do, but you never make any plan to do anything differently than you have previously. And the loving Father who says, listen, Dennis, I'm going to make it real simple. When you do step one and do what I've already asked you to do, I'm going to take you to step two. But until you pay attention to what I've already spoken to you, there is no step two. There is no deeper, there is no more for you. You need to do what I've told you to do. Take step one. When you incorporate that into your life, when you begin to pray about and lay hold of the strength that I've had available to you through the power of my Spirit, when you get serious about that, then guess what? I'll show you. I'll move you along and you will grow. But I'm not going to keep heaping instruction and insight upon you if all that you're going to do with all that I show you is ignore it. It's like somebody wanting to show you their new car or something. Come on, see my new car. And they take you out. Yeah. Okay. Anyhow, so what do you want to do? I mean, what's that all about? It's all about you. You're not paying any attention. You just ignore what they're trying to show you. And so you think they're going to show you any more of the car. You show you the outside. You say, get in. It's a car, you know. And so... You're not going to get any further. You're not going to see the technology and anything more if you're not willing to see what's right in front of you, what they're showing you initially. This is how it works. This is how you drive it. The salesman may want to show you how it works, how to drive it. You know, this is what you need to do. Yeah. I know. Some people get that. They think they're a know-it-all. They think they know everything. And because of that, guess what? They learn nothing. And they become dull. They can't hear anything. They can't hear anyone. Because they won't heed what's right in front of them. And as a result, those that become that way, well, guess what? When they come to church, they don't want to hear the word. Because every message is the same. Wah, 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 wah. Same thing, because God's speaking to them the same thing. He's trying to get them to take step one, take step one. Every sermon sounds like take step one. You need to do this. You need to do this. For example, if you're not saved, every sermon you hear is going to talk about believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness for your sins that He has purchased for you on the cross. Every sermon will talk about heaven. Every sermon talk about hell. Every sermon talk about the cross. I hear every sermon. That's all I hear. That's all they talk about at that church. You know why? You can't hear anything else because you haven't taken that first step. That's the same thing that is true for us as Christians. And when you will not take that step, then church becomes boring and Bible study becomes dull and you want to go to a church or, you know, a place where you can hear some jokes, some good stories. And the service and the sermon is really critically based on if there was a bunch of good stories and it was funny and there was a lot of jokes. Oh, that was a great sermon. Why? It didn't cut across my style. It didn't talk about sin. It didn't talk about the cross. It didn't talk about Jesus, man. He just told us some nice stories and some positive mental attitudes to have. And it was all positivity. And I just feel good, you know. I just come out feeling jolly. Yeah, but did you come out sensing Jesus? You see, people, that's so important. Because, you see, if you don't pay attention, if you become dull of hearing and don't put into practice what is being taught, if it's not caught and put into practice, then, you know what? Criticism, crankiness, stinky attitude, and no desire to really hear God's word taught. That's what happens. If you're in that place tonight, can I encourage you to repent and take and do what you know God's been speaking to you? Well, Pastor, I've tried. I can't do it. Okay. I admit that. So are you on your knees daily before God saying, help me, Lord. Give me a plan. Give me Lord, give me perspective here and help me see it from your eyes and through your eyes. Help me to have the attitude you have in this area and do that work in my life. Lord, please do that work in my life. You see, as that becomes an earnest request and prayer from your heart to your Heavenly Father, guess what? Here's what I guarantee. Things will change. As you lay hold of the strength that He has given you, God will work that change. And I know that. Why? Because He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. He gives me the strength. He will supply you with the strength that you need. But you got to do what He's already told you to do. These people were dull, ignoring what God says. So let me ask you, saints, are you becoming dull? Bible study becoming boring? Your Bible reading just words and ink on a page? Here's what to ask yourself whenever you find yourself in that place. Remember this. Don't ever forget this. Ask yourself, what is God telling me to do? What has He spoken to me that I am not doing? God, make it clear to me if you've lost that sense. and He will speak to you, and then you need to begin to make steps. Not to earn your salvation. Don't misunderstand me. God isn't going to love you anymore. You're just going to have life. You're just going to enjoy life. You're just going to experience depth and growth and a richness and fullness. Because you are willing and wanting to do what Jesus has spoken to you. Not to earn anything, but to enjoy all that He desires for you and is designed for you. He goes on. He says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. I'm sorry to say that in many churches, sermons cannot go longer than 25 minutes. During those 25 or 20 minutes, the preacher better have lots of jokes and stories, or they just won't pay attention. Why? Because of what he says here. You're choking on the meat. You can't handle the meat and solid teaching and Bible study and doctrine. So when the scripture is brought forward and we talk about biblical things, you are biblically illiterate. You don't understand. You don't get it. You want milk. Want to go back to nursing. Don't want the meat. Listen, when you're young, milk is okay. You know, when you get older, you don't drink as much of it, do you, as you did when you were young, right? I mean, there was a time where milk was about it, right? That was it. You were nursing or on the bottle formula, whatever, you know, philosophy you have there. But hopefully the day comes, right? Hopefully the day comes where you're not nursing anymore and you're not just drinking milk. You start eating meat. The doc says you need to have more than just milk, you see. Growth is important. He says here, solid food belongs to those, verse 14, to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Whenever somebody says, you know what, man, I want to get into the deeper things of God, to get into the deeper things of God. And they think that just by reading the Bible alone and reading books about the Bible and books by commentators and that kind of a thing, that's going to deepen them. While that may increase their knowledge, can I suggest to you that that won't deepen their experience? You see, he's saying solid food. If you want to get into the deeper things, if you want to get into the meat of the word, meat belongs to whom? Those who are of full age, then he describes. Doesn't leave us to guess what that is. What's full age mean? Those who by reason of use. Ah, there it is. You read it. You catch it. You understand it. You take the truth that you've learned from it, the principle that you've seen in it, and you do what? You use it. You practice it. You don't leave it here in your brain. You get it out here in your actions, in your attitudes, in your priorities and practices. You use it. Because it's using what you learn that gets you sensitive to the things of God. where life begins to make sense. And what is going on in life begins to make sense. Your senses are exercised by use, and you begin to know what's good. You begin to understand what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, how to walk and how to maintain perspective, how to be a Christian, living with the conviction and the direction of the Holy Spirit. You see, and it's using the word and applying it. Sort of like eating. He talks about eating right here. It's sort of like eating Thanksgiving. You know, you eat Thanksgiving meal, right? And most of us overeat at a Thanksgiving meal, right? And how many of you, when you've eaten and you are full to the hilt on Thanksgiving, have gone and laid on the floor or the couch and said, I'm so full, I'm never going to eat again. You ever said that? Or I'm not going to eat for the rest of the week. Because you really feel like that. But guess what? As you get up and clean up and get around and go to work the next day, and guess what? Pretty soon, what happens? I'm hungry. Why? Because you're expending energy. You're moving. You see, you're active. And so you get hungry again. In the same way, you might leave Bible study saying, man, and I'm sure you do it here, that was sure a long study. That was a lot of stuff. But if you're exercising and walking and growing in the Lord, guess what? By the time Sunday rolls around again, you're going to want to be, I got to get back into study. I got to get back into the Word. Man, I can't wait to come together with God's people and worship, man. I love the Lord, man. I love God's people. I love the church. I love God's Word, man. I can't wait. I'm hungry. If you're sitting around, though, doing nothing with it, not exercising, guess what? You get spiritually lethargic. You get indigestion. You start burping. You start other gaseous activities. Pretty soon you're smelly. Everything about you stinks and burps and groans and moans. And I don't know why I gotta go back to church. My wife wants to go to church. I don't know why that church. Yeah, I was in church. I don't like that church. You know, and you start just getting cranky because you got bad case of spiritual indigestion. See, and you're whining and groaning and moaning. Get busy. Get exercising, not to earn God's love. Again, I want to make that clear. Not trying to score anything with God and get brownie points. You know what? You just want to enjoy God and use what God has called you to do, to be, the gifts He's given to you by His grace. You want to get out there. And you know what? As you take those steps, and it's not easy. It's not easy to take the steps of faith. Sometimes it's tough. You know, I was reading a story the other day. Lobsters, you know that they have to leave their shells in order to grow? And that molting is about a 10, you know, year process? Now the shell is there to protect them from being torn apart. And yet when they grow, the old shell must be abandoned. If they don't abandon it, the old shell will soon become a casket, a prison. They've got to abandon it. And the tricky part is for a brief period of time, when the old shell is discarded, between the time the old shell is discarded and a new one is formed, they are terribly vulnerable. And it's a bit of a scary transition to the lobster, because there's all kinds of hungry schools of fish out there that want to make them part of their meal. And maybe when they first drop that shell, that, you know, if there's any kind of problems that happen, any kind of threats that happen, they tend to probably one of that old shell looks pretty good. There's some of us that end up in that place, oh, the old life, and hey, come in, I want to go back to that, my comfortable Christianity. And God is calling some of you, many of you perhaps, out of the shell. You've been comfortable in this shell for a long time, man. I don't want to do anything scary. Pastor, don't be challenging me to do something scary that's going to take like prayer and faith and step out where I'm unfamiliar into something that may call for a deeper commitment personally of my time, my energy, my effort. Can I just come and sit in the pew and then go home and nothing to do? Can I? Why? Well, you can. You can. But guess what? You'll still be sucking on a bottle 10 years from now. You'll 10 years from now, you'll still be going, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know. What am I supposed to do to... I have a fear issue. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, a lot of people have fear issues. Really? Yeah. A lot of people in the Bible have fear issues. Really? Yeah. A lot of people that were used powerfully by God had fear issues. Really? Yeah. How do you know that? Well, just get out your Strong's Concordance and look at all the times the word fear is used. And then look at the men. Whenever God find fear not, and how many times that's spoken in your Bible, and usually when it says fear not, guess who's talking? God is talking to one of his servants, like Joshua. I think you would agree with me, powerfully used of God, right? God said, Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Don't turn to the right or the left, but take heed to my word and do it. Why do you think God said that to Joshua? When he said, be strong and courageous, you think he said that because Joshua was feeling strong and courageous? No. The reason he said, Joshua, be strong and courageous, was because Joshua was freaking out. How do you deal with it? Well, see, a student of the word, one who is not dull of hearing, who is heeding, they open it up and they see and sense God speaking, and they understand how to move out of that place of fear. As they grow, those who don't and know, guess what? They sit around and they know, but they never grow, so they never really experience how it is that you can know. And they're surprised that you know, because they don't know. And they go to the same church, and they hear the same Bible study. They go, how come not for me, but for you? Well, maybe, just maybe, your hearing has become dull because you're not heeding what God is speaking to you. We'll pick it up there next week in chapter 6 and continue to move into what this priest is all about and what God's just how great and how much better what we have in Christ is than anything else. that anybody's ever experienced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, we thank you for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, to speak to us, as I have stated tonight, to talk to us and Lord, to tell us the truth, Lord, about your love for us and your grace and your power and your sovereignty and your ability, Lord, to do above and beyond anything we can even abundantly above and beyond anything we can even imagine possible by way of blessing, by way of satisfaction. But Lord, that comes to those who are responding to your revelation as you speak to us from your word. Lord, give us tender hearts. Help us, Lord, to be those who are growing and knowing you, Lord. And then, Lord, putting into practice what you've spoken to us. Lord, again, help us by your Spirit to heed what we hear. Lord, that we might grow in love with you, that we might experience all that you want for us by way of blessing and by way of just usefulness, Lord. You've got a great plan and purpose for each one of us. And Lord, you've put us here for that very reason. Lord, may we be those who seek you, and in seeking you, Lord, find that plan as you reveal yourself to us. Step by step, Lord, may we step as you lead and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.